Scriptures tonight. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give for you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
We read there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The sermon tonight is titled The Shema, a call to a holistic love and devotion. So, and the whole Shema goes from verses 4 to 9, as we read, but we'll be focusing on verses 4 to 7. You probably noticed this, but we live in a world saturated with noise. From the moment our alarms blare to the last scroll on our phones before bedtime, we are bombarded by information, demands, advertisement, and distractions. Our attention is a precious commodity, constantly pulled in a thousand different directions. And in such a chaotic environment, what does it mean to truly hear? As I said, our scripture today takes us back over 3,000 years ago to a moment when Moses stood before the Israelites on the plains of Moab, ready to enter the promised land. He delivered this profound declaration, a foundational creed that has echoed through the centuries, a bedrock of faith for millions. Shema Israel. It literally means hear or listen. Hear, O Israel, as we saw at the beginning of our text today. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Basically, all the time, right? This wasn't a casual invitation for them to listen. No, it was a command, an urgent summons to attend, to pay close heed, to internalize a truth that would shape their very experience. And that's still the case for us today, living in such a chaotic, messy world. So, here, Cowboy Trail Church. The whole Shema, again, goes to verse 4 to 9, is a spiritual algorithm for living a God-centered life. It's a call to an inner transformation, a radical reorientation of our deepest affections and priorities, but also the way we will express our faith to others. Tonight, from verse 4 to 7, we will explore its challenge to cultivate a holistic love. That word holistic, you hear a few times that I already repeated it. It means an all-encompassing love and devotion for God. A devotion that involves our entire being in every area of our lives. It reshapes our inner world and influences how we raise the next generation. And next week, we'll check the second part of this sermon, where we'll go from verses 8 to 9. On the Shema as the outward expression, a blueprint for embodied faith and community. So how do we act? What do we do? Okay, so let's jump in. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This declaration is deceptively simple, yet profoundly revolutionary. Think about it. In a polytheistic ancient world, that word means many gods, right? This was a radical statement of absolute monotheism. It declared that there was only one ultimate authority, one true source of all being and power, our own and true God. But what does God's one means for us today? In our ostensibly secular world, we might scoff at the idea of worshiping idols of wood and stone. Of course, we know better. The Bible clearly tells us, do not worship other gods, right? Do not make other gods. Yet, modern idolatry, it's far more insidious. We may not bow before statues, but often we bow before other gods. And sometimes we don't even realize that there are other gods around us. Let me share some thoughts with you, and maybe you see some of those in our life, in your life. And okay, so the God of self is the relentless pursuit of personal comfort, gratification, self-validation, often at the expense of others or our own spiritual well-being. And nowadays, the famous social media and its constant demand for attention and approval can easily become a shrine to the self. The God of success, the relentless drive for achievement, wealth, status, and recognition, defining our worth by our accomplishments rather than by our inherent value as God's creation. Maybe it's the God of materialism, the belief that happiness and security come from accumulated possessions, consuming endlessly and chasing the latest trends. Or, this is a good one, the God of busyness. Our schedules are packed, our minds are cluttered, and we wear exaltation as a badge of honor, leaving little room for quiet reflection or spiritual nourishment. Have you caught yourself in that position where you are always moving all the time, constantly doing things from 6 a.m. to 10 p.m. and you're retired? So how can we be so busy, right? It may be the God of relationship or even family, like placing a relationship, even if a good one, above God, or expecting it to provide ultimate meaning and security. It could be the God of comfort or pleasure that are the highest priority in our lives. The God of health or fitness, but maybe obsession. We have that obsession with physical perfection to the detriment of spiritual health. Or even control and security. Don't worry, God, I've got it. You know, let me take care of it for you. Or even knowledge or intellect. Believing human reason alone can provide all answers. We don't need God to help us to figure it out. Right? Humans can help us. Our professors or our teachers or some people can help us. But the Shema, what's called this text here that we read, demands that we dethrone all these little gods. Yes, with a small g, right? When we declare the Lord our God, the Lord is one, we are affirming that God alone is supreme. This oneness simplifies our lives. Yes, it helps us. It brings focus to a fragmented existence. It reminds us that there's one ultimate purpose, one ultimate source of truth, one ultimate object of our devotion. when we truly believe God is one, here is what it does. It reorders our priorities and pulls us away from the exhausting pursuit of multiple masters. It invites us to stop scattering our energy and instead to gather it, centering it all, absolutely all, on the one and true God. Let's move forward. Like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is not a casual affection. It's a command for total love. The Shema calls for a radical, holistic dedication that encompasses every facet of our being. So let's break this down to see what this means. Like, with all our heart. That refers to our inner being, our emotions, our desires, our affections, intentions, and intellect. Our heart is where our true self and our ability to choose are found. In today's life, we may ask, how do I direct my emotions towards God in a world obsessed with fleeting pleasures and instant gratification? Do my deepest desires align with God's desires? Is my intellect used to seek God's truth or merely to consume endless information? Those are hard questions. Really hard questions. Loving God with all our heart means guarding what I allow to shape my desires and affections. It means cultivating gratitude, awe, and joy in His presence, rather than allowing other things like cynicism, despair, or endless craving to dominate my mindset. It means intentionally choosing to meditate on His character and His promises, rather than constantly ruminating on my own worries. Have you ever done that? So it involves a deep emotional connection that draws us to God above everything else. With all your soul. This refers to our very life force, our being, our will, our breath. It's our essence, our vitality. Again, in today's life, this is different from what many people think about being selfish. It challenges you and me to ask ourselves, is my very existence, my very being surrendered to God? Do I live a God-centered life or a self-centered one? Loving God with all my soul means recognizing that my life is not my own. It's a gift from God. It means aligning my will with His, even when it's difficult. It's a willingness to lay down my life, my ambitions, my comfort, my very essence for His purposes. It's about being fully alive, but fully alive in Him, in God, with all your strength. This refers to our resources, I believe, our possessions, our abilities, our energy, and our time. In today's life, we ask, how do I steward my time, my money, my talents, and energy in a consumer-driven, achievement-obsessed society? Loving God with all my mind means using my resources. I know that all belongs to Him. My finances, my physical, my intellectual, my relations are not for my own benefit, but for him and his kingdom. It means giving generously, serving sacrificially, working diligently, and resting wisely, even resting. It's important to do that in a wise way. And we do that, all that, not to please people. You know, when you do these things, we must remember that those are an act of worship to our God. When we give, when we serve, when we help others, those are all an act of worship. Again, because we don't do that to please people. Right? But to show our love for God and to please Him. So, with all my strength, all our strength, it challenges us to examine ourselves, our spending habits, our career choices, and our daily routines to ensure that they reflect our ultimate devotion to God. This complete holistic love isn't merely a feeling. It's a profound devotion, a promise we actively cultivate through consistent, persistent effort. We look forward to do that. We desire to do this. So this means God touches every aspect of who we are in absolutely everything we do. Our faith is not just for church services. It is the foundation of our entire life. These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So the Shema moves from words we say to an action we live. It's not enough just to know God's rules. They need to live in our hearts. More than just understanding those rules with our brain, they become a part of who we are in our spirit. In an age of information overload and constant external stimulation and way too many distractions, way too much garbage coming in our direction, that makes it very hard to really understand things deeply inside ourselves. Our minds are often messy and we cannot focus for long. But when something isn't on our hearts, it means that we will meditate intentionally, setting aside time to ponder God's word, to allow it to sink deep in our consciousness through prayer, journaling, and or simply a quiet time contemplating God's creation and God's work. We need to counter the incessant noise with intentional silence, allowing God's voice to deeply penetrate in us. We'll be in His presence in the ordinary moments of life, recognizing His presence in nature, in relationships, in our work, in our struggles, in our gratitude as well. It's not just for big church moments. Again, it's about finding God in simple, normal things every day, things that we do every day. And this may shock some of you, but believe it or not, God's available 24/7 to encounter you and me outside of a church service. Whenever we look for His presence, whenever we talk with Him, He's there. He's available to hear us. We'll also be actively remembering God's faithfulness, His character, and His commands. You know, those will not be a burden for us. We'll do that with a great joy. And these things will build us an account of spiritual truth, a reserve that we can withdraw upon times of trial or temptation. Remember, Jesus Christ said come to me, and I will give you rest. And the psalmist who says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Or the other psalm, where does my help come from? We know that our helps come from the Lord, the maker of heavens and earth. When God's words are on our hearts, they become the lens through which we view the messy world around us, and the filter through which we process the information we receive, and it's the source of our deepest convictions. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk around the road, or when you lie down and when you get up. The Shema here immediately moves from personal internalization, from the inside to the outside, to the intergenerational transmission. Our faith is meant to be passed on. Impress them on your children. Literally, sharpen them. This isn't about lecturing the little ones. Do what I say because I know, and not what I do because I know better. No, that's not it, right? So kids love to copy their parents. And guess what? Grandparents as well. And grandparents. So it's about us forming, shaping, and improving their spiritual understanding, helping them to get to know God. And today, more and more people do not care about faith. So old faith statements like the Shema are often mocked, ignored, or intentionally pushed aside, and we know that. And we know who does that. And that makes it harder for us to teach our children about God. The Shema offers a perfect and enduring plan for nurturing faith in children, especially in today's increasingly secular world. It emphasizes that truly implanting faith goes beyond simple lessons and involves a deep, continuous integration into daily life. So when we do that with intentional discipleship, not just instructions, as I said, children learn about faith not only from what we teach them, but also from what they observe and how great they are in observing us. They watch our genuine love for God, how we humbly seek forgiveness, and our dedication to serving others. This means faith is caught through our action just as much as it is taught through our words. Our lives become a living example for them. You know, and I know that we have lots of grandpas and grandmas in the room. You know, you don't have little children anymore, but guess what? They are still observing you, right? And they imitate grandpa and mama, or even and grandpa and grandma, right? They look at you as an example for them. And a pastor down in Brazil used it to say, or he still maybe say that grandpa and grandma are mom and dad with sugar, right? We just do what? Spoil them and give them a lot of sugar and send them back home. So we also do that with integrated learning, not just separated religious time. So the text suggests faith isn't a separate activity reserved for church. Instead, it should be a natural part of every moment when you sit at home. So in your family time, like you share devotions. And if you have them over, you do what? You talk about faith. When you serve a meal, of course, you pray. You read them stories, and you show forgiveness and kindness to one another. Your home is the most important place for their spiritual education. When you walk along the road, those informal talking during car rides or walks, appreciating nature, and we are so blessed with our background here, right? Or navigating ethical questions in everyday situation. You know that they are bombarded. Our children are bombarded with all kinds of things that they shouldn't be. Imagine that they are out there 7 days a week for lots of hours, and we have a chance to sit down with them around the meal for 15, 30 minutes. You do the math, right? How important it is for us to every time, every chance we have, to impress that word on them. We should do that. So, life itself offers countless opportunities to teach and lead them. And also, we can learn with them, right? Yeah, God, of course, can use them to teach us as well. It's never too late to learn. When you lie down, when you get up. So those routines like bedtime prayers, morning blessings, discussing the day's success and challenges, and offering comfort and support. So faith should be framed both at the start of the day and at the end of the day as well. And we do all that with authenticity. So children cannot be fooled. They will notice if our public display of faith doesn't match our private life. To truly impress this word on them, we must leave them genuinely in our own lives, allowing our children to see our own struggles, our unanswered questions, and our honest dependence on God. Our life is real, but so is our faith. The Shema shows that the family is the main place for faith. It's where love for God starts and grows. It's designed not just for personal devotion, but for a faith that transforms individuals, families, communities, and indeed society itself, because we believe that loving God is the solution to heal this falling world. Do you believe that? In synthesis, true faith goes beyond mere intellectual understanding. It requires a deep, integrated commitment of our entire being to God, reflected in our daily lives and authentically demonstrated to the next generation. As we are invited to live Shema, it's not merely a historical declaration. It is a living, breathing call to action. It's an invitation to reorient our entire being towards the one true God. In a fragmented, distracted, and often self-absorbed world, God's Word offers a path to integration, focus, and life purpose. It challenges us to look within. What idols have I unknowingly erected in my life? And you may say, none. But ask yourself these questions. What do I worry about most? What consumes most of my thoughts and time? What or who do I first turn to comfort, security, when things are difficult? And who do I praise when things are good? If your answer for any of these questions is something else other than God, be careful. It might be an idol on your life. Are my deepest desires aligned with God's desires? Am I truly investing my whole self in loving God? And it also calls us to look to the future. Am I diligently impressing these truths upon those who will come after me? To the way I live, am I loving and placing God as the one and only true God in my life? Am I intentionally looking for opportunities to talk about God to other people? So this message is not to bring us shame and guilt, but it may be a call to wake us up, to reset our focus and priorities in the one true God. The Shema is to embark on a journey of continuous inner transformation to help us to consciously choose each day to love the Lord our God with every part of our being, allowing His oneness to simplify our complexities, His love to fill our emptiness, and His truth to guide our every single step. But here's the deal. If we are not actively doing Shema or hearing in our personal life, we will not be able to do Shema as a church body. So, Shema, call Boy Trail Church, as you submit to God's will. He has a great, beautiful plan for you. And may the Lord help us as individuals and as a church family to truly hear, to truly love, and to truly live Shema, so we can be part of what God will be doing in the life of His church, and we can faithfully and humbly participate on that. Let's pray one more time. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord, that challenges us to love you, Lord, with all that we have. To place you, Lord, as the one and only true God in our lives. So help us, Lord, to search our lives, to search our hearts, to search our minds and our spirit, Lord, to see if we're living, Lord, to please you. So help us to remain faithful to you, Lord, because you are always faithful to us. Thank you for what you have done for us, and thank you for sending Jesus Christ, Lord, and we praise your name. In Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Thank you.